Well, I pray everybody had a good New Year. I actually was awake when the New Year hit. You know, there are times where that is actually a testimony in of itself. Talked to one of my friends. He said, I couldn't make it. I fell asleep at 10:30. I said, well, don't fret. That's okay. Falling asleep at 10:30 is okay, guys. I want to thank Matt for that encouraging word. That was excellent. And, yeah. Thank you for God Speaks, and it actually spoke to my spirit and reminded me of what's real. Mm. How many times have you had God put a provision in your lap and then something happens, and I've done this, and you're like, you know, gosh darn it, and you're mad because you had other designs on it, you know what I mean, you had other thoughts, and God's like, hello, there was a reason the excess. When manna fell, remember, it fell 6 days a week, and on the sixth day, it fell for 2 days.
That's true.
But what did people do? They went out to find it on the seventh day. They didn't use it. I mean, the list goes on, guys. So praise God, we can be faithful. I want you to go to Matthew 18:20. And there's always a verse that I've quoted, and I think a lot of us pastors and Christians, we quote this one, and it's great, but we're going to kind of look at that aspect of heaven and the sanctuary and the beautiful thing when we come together. But not just that, even when believers come together to agree. I wish sometimes that we better understood, I'm not going to say the rules, but the realities that Jesus lays out. And 18:20 says something very simple. Jesus, he's speaking. In fact, let's start even in 19. He says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. And then in 20 he says, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. I've said this 1,000 times. I'll say it 1,000 more before the day I go see Jesus. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? There's a huge thing to where God, there's realities that only he can reveal. And what I mean is, he's given us the ability to see with second sight. When Jesus makes a promise, do you grab that? Do you believe that as we are here today even, that Jesus is in the midst? And as we are here and we agree in the name of Jesus, Jesus is in the midst. This promise is awesome, okay? But a lot of times people just read this and it's kind of that verse alone. And they kind of be encouraged by it, all right? But they don't necessarily grab the chapter or understanding of what is going on. And I'm thinking about the active presence of the Lord in the sanctuary. And it's supernatural, not natural. What bothers me in our church is many times we have created gadgets that intensify effect. You understand what I'm saying? I went into a church one time and they were doing worship. And they have what they call a concert service. So basically, all the lights go out. They were using very expensive lighting system. The music was so ear-shattering, it was too loud for me. Now, you guys know me. It was too loud for me.
It was loud.
You know, I passed the door, and there was a bag of earplugs. And I went, that's interesting. I wonder why they have those. And then there was a little sanctuary to the side, and there was these people sitting in a little room with a big screen TV of the service. And I went, oh, that's interesting. Are they handicapped or something? But as the service began, the strobe lights started flashing, and literally, I got a migraine, the worst I'd had in years, and I realized. But everybody was, you know, crying out, the Lord is here, and I'm like, you know, I'm sure he may be, but right now, I got a migraine, and it, you know, again, it's a lot of technology. There's nothing wrong with technology, but substituting. And I've talked to pastors too, and they said, you know what? When people won't worship, I just turn the volume up. And I just keep turning it up, and I keep turning it up. And I'm like, so he says, eventually I can't hear that people aren't worshiping. And again, here's the problem with that. Jesus says, if two or more gather, I'm going to be in your midst. And I can guarantee you his methodology is not turn your volume up if people won't participate. Pray and intercede and move with the people and get them to join into the worship and let the power of the worship and the power of the presence of Jesus do what it's supposed to do. I've heard people talk about, you know, I saw there was a big Christian ministry and they were in Chicago and they kept talking about, you know, setting the atmosphere. Well, Reinhard Bonnke was preaching that night and that was the one I wanted to watch, and he said, you know, with Reinhard, bless, you know, God bless him, he's with Jesus now, but you know how Reinhard, he comes up there and he says, people keep telling me about atmosphere, but Jesus is the atmosphere. Yes, and he just burned it. And I thought, they invited you to preach, brother. And I guarantee you, but you could see it in him. His spirit was stirred and like, what is all this ambiance, lighting, mood, you know? I'm not going on a date. We're coming to worship the Lord. But do you believe it is going to be a question? And let me explain something. Faith opens your eyes. Mm-hmm. And faith that comes from Jesus. I'm not talking about faith in the movies where a person squints and seems to gather up their belief and then believes, you know? This isn't a flick, an Indiana Jones flick. We're talking literally having the Spirit of God through the very article of faith that the Spirit of God brings to you opens your eyes, and then suddenly you go, I see. I see. You see. Let me explain something. Jesus is in your home. Jesus is in our midst today. The supernatural presence of the Lord is with you, the believer. But ask of the Lord. We often think, I sense him a little bit here, and I sense this, and God showed me he was there. All of that is good. But ask God to more hone your senses to better understand what is going on around you. Do you hear what I said? Let God hone. Let God sharpen your senses to his presence. See, I know if we don't even think about this, and we don't even think it's necessary, if you think you can sense the best you can and your eyes are open as wide as they can be, you won't have any more eye-opening because you think you've already hit the peak. And I'm saying this. So we look at the presence of the Lord. And Jesus being here isn't, and you guys, it's, and you know this and I know this, it's not just a feel-good thing. When Jesus says, I'll be in their midst, because I'm thinking, if through the Spirit of the Lord comes down in meetings and he's there and his eyes are open and he walks among the aisles, because he actually implies this in another part of Scripture. It is Jesus that comes into the meeting through the Spirit of God. And through the Spirit of God, Jesus can be in a gazillion places at one time. And this is the mind-blowing thing about the mind of God, the eyes of God, the senses of the Father, that he can sense all things going on simultaneously at one time and understand all of it perfectly and have insight and transparency. He sees, it's like looking through air, he sees all things. And you start to understand the presence of the Lord if we really grab a hold of it more and more and more. All of a sudden, we start to understand that there is such a profound, humbling, sobering moments that our life sits in the view of God, and even our worship, here comes, you know, Jesus walking through the aisles. It says, searching out the hearts. In fact, the Scripture implies that in the services, the Spirit of God is moving, in a sense. The eyes of God are moving through the Spirit and searching out the heart and mind and giving to each man and each woman. There is a transaction that is going on in the worship. There is a transaction that is going on in the words. But the point of this isn't about volume, it's not about lighting, it's not about artistry, it's simply a divine exchange that happens when people come into the sanctuary of God. We've all had seasons where our senses are more keen and we come to worship and we come to listen and we really believe God will speak to us. We know the pastor's not perfect. I mean, that's something we knew years ago because no man is. We know that everything isn't absolutely perfect in the room, but we also know that God, it is his church, and we understand that we go in, and there's something interesting when your ears get keen, when God begins to hone your senses, and you begin to get smarter to what goes on around you. I had a brother pray for me, and he said something that struck me, and I knew when he said it, it was prophetic. And it wasn't some elaborate word about my life or the future. But he prayed for me and he said, Lord, let him know how much he actually has and what it is he gives out. And he prayed again and he said, Lord, let him and his wife know how much they actually have and how much they do for others. Because the one thing, obviously, when it comes to giving to others, and I'm talking even spiritual things, we, you know, the enemy is going to always be there trying to minimize. You think you did something, you did nothing. You think you had an input, yeah, right. But when I heard that, I understood that my eyes could be opened wider and I could see clearer what it is I have to give. And I could also see where that would be a bit of a handicap, because the less I see, let's be honest, when a person doesn't feel that, you know, God's not on them in any way where they can give anything, what happens? They don't get active. They don't. What do I got to offer? I'm just me. But I think about this whole thing, you know, if two or more gather in my name, there I am in the midst. And obviously the Lord is active. He's active. I understand when I was a young Christian, to me that just meant people hollered more. You know what I mean? They said hallelujah. And, you know, and then many times you physically picked up the tangible presence of the Lord, which is great. But there was so much more to an active Jesus walking through the aisles. And he comes through there and he looks at my spirit, and I'm sitting in that seat, and it says he gives to every man accordingly. So he's either beginning to bust my chops, he's either beginning to pour out comfort, healing, dealing, word. And you know, it's interesting. We're having encounters with Jesus many times coming into church. We don't know at the very second when we're having the most profound encounter all the time. But then we walk out and we go home. And all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and something just says, something is different. You know, we had a watch service on Tuesday night, and many of you were sick, and you were all prayed for that were sick intensely. And then I was hearing these voices, you know, as we're praying, agreeing, and I'm thinking, Lord, is that you? And then I realized I think it was Josh and Melissa on the cell phone on speaker. But that was a good thing, and that was encouraging, you know, and it was a good thing. But you understand, it starts happening, and we have the service. I drove 300 miles, so I got in Tuesday, probably 6 o'clock or something, maybe 7. I got in Tuesday. We weren't having the meet until 9, and Matt and Armand and some people started arriving around 9, and I was tired. And we prayed through, though. We made it till midnight. We prayed. We started at 9. We prayed through till midnight. You know, it's funny. Jesus was in our midst. He was in between us as we prayed. I got up on Wednesday morning, and I got to be honest, I was very tired. If you'd have said, what are you feeling right now, Pastor Mike, in this service, I would have said, I'm feeling like it's a miracle I'm awake, and I made it to nighttime. Seriously. Very little warm fuzzies for me. Then I got up in the morning and something was even new. God did something even in that service, and I felt the newness in my spirit, not just a refreshing. There was new ground spiritually. And God is on the move in 2020.
Yes.
So again, back to that whole thing that the supernatural presence of the Lord is active. And I wrote on my notes, it's the presence of the Lord is active and not simply joy juice. I don't know where I got that term, but that leaves me. But I want to go backwards up in the chapter, because as we're reading 18:20, you really got to jump back up to 15. All right, 18:15. And he's going to talk about it. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. There is a relational aspect to as the church exists. Our bonds with each other are important. What bums me so much about the church in America is it is so impersonal, so independent. You stay out of my business. I'm not coming to your place. I'll come and do this, but you're not getting in my business. And it's the most unnatural thing if you're a believer. We are connected with each other. In a local body, they have a special connections that we want to capitalize on. But this is actually talking about a problem between brothers. But it says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. It doesn't say if your brother offends you. It says if your brother sins. Mostly what I see in this area is one believer will sin and another brother will go talk to somebody else, but not the brother who sinned. They won't even question, meaning they won't even go and say, hey, I'm thinking this about you, or I heard this. This offend, you know, you sin, the sin offends me, and they don't go actually talk to the person. Do you know how many times I've seen people walk out of churches, and one statement they make, and this is, I hear it so many times, it's come out of so many mouths, yeah, I really wanted to say something, but I just didn't know how. Well, the scripture says, when a brother sins, go show him his fault. It's not rocket science. So what is the hesitation oftentimes in dealing with each other? Why is there this weird wall? Well, I think part of it is because church has been set up as a feel-good place. Church has been set up to where we smile even when we don't want to. We try to make it a pleasant, comfortable experience. And it's not this melting pot where people are in relationships that sometimes produce sparks and sometimes there will be disagreements. Can you imagine if it happened? Instead of gossip, a brother said, hey, this is what I heard about you. Is this true? actually asking the person that they were told sin, actually going right to the source and saying, is this true? Do y'all know how many times the brother would say, I'm not sure where you heard that, but that's absolute nonsense. And actually, the problem would be solved because what they thought happened didn't really happen. But somebody hears a word about a brother, about a sister, about a minister, God forbid, and they go to another person, not that person. And many times the technique is very typical because the brother that's talked about, somebody passes on, they did this horrible thing and they're evil. So it actually creates a barrier to where the person that heard it, oh, I can't talk to them, they're evil. So I've got to talk to somebody else about them. Scripture totally forbids it. Amazing how many times this has destroyed churches. I've seen it time and time again. The resistance to actually ask the person that is the object of the talk or the object of the sin, did you sin? What happened? Is God's instinct. Anything of the opposite, it has nothing to do with Jesus. It's devilish. This is the problem. So can you imagine what would happen? Then it says even, but if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth or of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. Finding witnesses is interesting because mostly when people feel a sin has been committed and they're angry, they don't go for the counsel of others. They just go to tell people, this is really bad. Will you agree with me? But the word witness is really critical because that means you find two or three that actually agree with how you're seeing it and they agree with what you're saying it is. And they're agreeing with seeing what you saw. Do you know how many times I've seen people, it just gets in their head. They hear something, they run, they go this, they go around speaking the story in a particular way to garner a particular result. Many times facts are left out, omissions are put in. I've seen this so many times, I'd be blue in the face to tell you through many years of ministry. But it is such a funny thing because it's so unnatural. Can you imagine finding people and then you find a consensus that says, yes, we viewed this, we watched this, we agree with your direction. Now, I'm stopping here and it's really interesting because, again, I've seen Christians proceed against each other and there's not a consensus for their actions. Their view is even not agreed to by the people surrounding them. Then verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You know, it's funny. People don't understand that Jesus has actually called us in humility, in love, to make all kinds of judgments. And even when the Lord says, judge not that you might not be judged, for in the manner you judge it will be meted out to you, speaks of a Greek word called krinos. And krinos has to do with eternal judgment. Well, you can't make eternal judgments. I can't say, I got this thought about this brother over here, and this is eternal before the throne of God. Now, the word of God makes many judgments we can speak, but it's interesting because this very happening is God's system. And it recognizes Jesus in the midst. So when we talk about power in the sanctuary, isn't it interesting in the American church that we rant about power in the sanctuary, but only to heal a person, only to make someone feel better? And none of the power in the church will sometimes be the power and the very authority of the throne of God that may even excommunicate someone. Thus, there is a huge misunderstanding in the American church. If you want the power of the Lord in the sanctuary, then that means you want the throne of the Lord in the sanctuary, and you want the authority of the Lord in the sanctuary, and that is good for healing the leper, that is good for casting out demons, that is good for healing the cancer, that is also good for excommunication. And what's interesting is we are in such a feel-good state to where the throne of God, in many ways, is not in the sanctuary at all, because believers will not in any way allow the full scope of the throne of God and what it means to really be exercised in the sanctuary. So again, when you read Jesus says, if two more gather, there I am in your midst. It's a beautiful promise. But if you jump up five verses, it's the culmination after talking about what to do with each other. And it's tied to the very person of Jesus walking around the aisles. Now, you can't have it one way or the other, meaning the presence and the power and allowing the heaven to be in the midst of our people is always good for hurting somebody or kicking them out. No, it's good for everything. But it is amazing how people will use divine terminology or scriptural terminology to really block the full counsel of God, and somehow that's the Lord. And it's not. This isn't about experience today. This isn't about I've seen this. This is about the Word of God and what it speaks of. Until we deal with each other, really, in the way that the Bible tells us to, we cannot keep running around talking about Jesus is in our midst, power, 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 power. Because if Jesus is in our midst and the power of God, the authority of God and the will of God and the Word of God is in our midst, grace and truth will always go together. They don't separate. But for many people, they separate. They're eclectic. They compartmentalize and put away certain aspects of God's very authority and then amplify other aspects as if that cancels out that, and it doesn't. But this is the beauty. This is the beauty of Jesus promising us to be in our midst. And then he goes on in Matthew 18:18, before we get to that. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And this is not some blank agreement or little contract point we can all agree on and have whatever we want. But even as it talks about dealing with a brother that has sinned and writing him, either getting him to repent or treating him as a tax collector and a sinner, it talks about really letting loose in the church what heaven desires and designs. If a church refuses the full scope of the presence of Jesus in its midst, God's not going to force it. He's not going to force it. And if you bind that on the earth, it's going to be bound in heaven. So if a church refuses to deal with each other according to what the scripture tells them to do, and that is with the presence of the Lord, keep something in mind. Everything we do here needs to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the point, isn't it? What we do in the presence of God. Whether I speak the word of God, whether we deal with our relationships, church discipline, whatever the thing would be, we are doing it in the very presence of Jesus. In fact, that's a safeguard. So we don't get all carnal and weirded out when we deal with each other. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And people often take the verse, and again, it's called eisegesis. They remove it. They take it out of the context of the verse. They make it mean a whole lot of things that it actually technically doesn't mean. But what's really important, heaven wants to be loosed in this room. This sanctuary. Heaven wants to be loosed in the church in America, in the sanctuary. Heaven wants to be loosed as we live together under roofs, families, in the name of Jesus. Heaven wants to be loosed, truly. And God does not want us binding His desire, His will, His design, His word for what we call new life today, or your household. He wants an open gate, and He wants the heavens to come down into your homes. He wants the heaven to be in the church, and He wants us dealing according to His will and according to His word. What scares me is there are many demonstrations of supernatural activity, but I've seen it so many times, so separated from the word of God, the will of God, the truth of God, that it's another spirit altogether. Let me explain something to you. I used to tell people this. If you think someone telling you a few things about you they shouldn't know automatically makes them of God, you better think again. Back when I was in the world and living in extreme iniquity, I had a girlfriend that would tell future events specifically. And it was totally a demonic spirit of divination. And this is important because I believe, the reason I'm connecting this, I believe in this latter church, we're going to see a greater glory. A word the Lord spoke to me when I got up weeks ago, and even coming into the new year, is there is a greater glory I am getting ready to release in the church. There is a greater glory I'm getting to release on my people. And He said, even the people that were prophetic before, the word of the Lord is going to come to them now, and they're going to start speaking. And He told me shortly, and they will shake things. And they will start prophesying in ways they never actually have. But when they speak, things will shake. When they speak, things will move. When they speak, the counsel of God will be both seen and demonstrated. And I thought, what a powerful thing we need for heaven to be loosed in the church, for heaven to be loosed in my home, for heaven to be loosed in my situations, for heaven to be loosed in my marriage, for heaven to be loosed in my friendships, for heaven to be loosed in my problems. You know, we get together, we call these places, you know, churches, and we say we're biblical. And mostly what that means is we all agree on these strike points of truth. But truth becomes flesh. Truth becomes actions. Truth gets lived out. Many times I say, I have a biblical church, and I may not have a biblical church at all. Because the demonstration of heaven in the sanctuary is not there at all. And the Word of God is not there at all. It's interesting that Satan has pulled a Mickey on the church to where if we say a few of the things we agree and we believe, whether they affect our lives or not, somehow we are a biblical church. But the biblical church that Jesus talked of was the one where what was loosed in heaven was loosed in that sanctuary. That's a biblical church, where the Spirit of God could move freely. Not the religion of man, not the false religions of man, not what man thinks about God, but rather what God declares about himself. First, God's will and God's word in our sanctuary is so critical. And yet many churches now were, in fact, if you even look at what's happening where churches are getting afraid of what they say and don't say, and there are even countries where you can't say the full truth, people don't realize it isn't just a matter of our morals being violated. It's a matter of the Spirit being forbidden in the very atmosphere of heaven for being in the sanctuary. It's deeper than like, I wish they would, they don't want to hear this because this is politically incorrect. Yes, there's a great truth to the great evils of PC culture. But the greater problem is that the Spirit of the Lord is thwarted and men start to hold back and they begin to lie. Omitting is lying. You could say, I didn't lie, I just didn't say anything. Really, oftentimes I laugh when I hear that. It's like, it's the same thing. We've all done it. Omission doesn't mean you told the truth. It means you actually didn't tell the truth. But I love Matthew 18:19, and I believe the Lord wants to speak currently through the church, period. I don't believe there's one church that's going to have a capital on it. And that's why I don't like when somebody goes, well, this is this kind of church. This is a worship church. This is a prophetic church. Because if you actually look at the scripture, every church has the seating in it. In fact, many times, I would love the church just to be the church. And you come in, and there's the prophetic. And you come in, there's the miraculous. You come in. And the specialty doctors are many in American church. But I got to tell you, it's like a buffet line with a lot of items that you can't eat. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. That's a powerful thing. With the perspective of allowing heaven in, the word and the counsel and the will of God into the sanctuary, you know, that's the context for when we read these verses, people just read them like, whatever I want, I'll just, you know, brother, let me agree with you. We can just wish it all up like a genie in a lamp and we'll just pray. But the scripture's so much deeper than that, that when we're saying, I want heaven to come down. Do you want to know something? Sometimes too, and I want to say this, I've really sensed this from the Lord as I'm speaking today. There are times you've got situations and they're bothering you. And they're bothering you. And it's okay that they're bothering you. And what God actually wants to do, and when people act in the flesh and they act carnal and they do darkness, it does thwart, in a sense, it blocks off heaven. Heaven wants to come down in the situation. And many times we're bothered because we want to see the Spirit of God really come down because there's a rebellion, there's a resisting. And we want heaven to really come down in the situation. That is the solution. When the Spirit of the Lord comes down in the situation, He will deal, trust me. And sometimes our angst and our pain, as we see darkness, and we see darkness harbored, and we really want heaven to breathe down into that room. God actually wants us to get to the place where two of us can agree on this earth, and we are agreeing for the will of God. We are agreeing that heaven would come down in these dark situations. We are agreeing that heaven will come down and solve whatever situation, whatever challenge you got. But I want to tell you something. Jesus can solve a situation, but understand this, and this is, I don't know why this is left out. He isn't just solving it, but he is setting up his throne in that area where it's coming under his authority. You know, it's interesting. If no one listens to a king, he's not a king at all, but it's anarchy. And many people call Jesus King Jesus, but he's not the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's something else. Recognizing Jesus in the midst is critical if we want to go forth today. And I want you to be encouraged to this, because even when we talk about God speaks to you and he has you go somewhere and you speak to someone, I mean, that's Jesus coming down. That's a manifestation of heaven in this earth. It really is. And honestly, I can't wait, because I don't know if you've looked around lately, but I'm not exactly thinking we're doing really well. So the crying out for the kingdom come, your will be done, is actually in the Lord's Prayer, actually. And the interesting thing, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, you know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it says, give us this day our daily bread. You think back to even the manna that came right down from heaven directly. The Lord's Prayer is, I'll have to teach on it soon. There's such a dynamic there that's got so many divine connections, it's just crazy. Crazy good, guys. But we start saying, loose heaven in my situation, loose heaven in this, loose heaven, God, in this. I want it loosed. And you know who's the biggest blockers? We can be, can't we? Mm-hmm. Heaven wants to come down and breathe in my situation, and what do? We do it our way sometimes. We do. Sometimes we fight God's way, and I got to tell you something. I want you to become far more afraid when you're blocking God than you are. Now, you might go, well, how do you know how afraid I am? Well, you're going to have to humor me a little bit. All of us need to have a better sense of that. Yeah. I need a deeper. I've told the Lord, Lord, I want a deeper fear of the Lord, because there are times that it was not there. And I needed it. And I needed it because it would have governed the situation differently. God has a heart to pour down real, real strong. It's important in the sanctuary, because I want people of the world to come in, and I want them, I don't care if they see smooth programs. There's so much talk about the effective ways to grow your church, and I've seen churches grow, I've seen churches strength. Heck, I preached one message that cleared out 45 people from one week to the next. But the key has always been that we loose in the sanctuary what wishes to be loosed from heaven. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a daily prayer. You're saying, Spirit of the living God, come down in this situation. Holy Spirit, Jesus, walk through the aisles. Do this thing. And you know the funny thing is, he just tends to do that because he loves you. He loves his church. Are we building a church for the throne and the presence of God in the midst in the 20th century? Did we build that? Are we building it now? Has the church in America, is that its focus right now? Here's the one beautiful news I have for you. The Lord is the Lord. And when he starts to move upon the church, and I mean move upon the church, he will intrude. He will push. And there will be a coming division where you will have the religious church, born again, and you will have the church that's actually where heaven is loosed. One will be fairly moral, probably, but it will be void of heaven. The other will actually be real blood-bought believers functioning in the way that God has designed them to be. Civil war has always been inevitable, because it's funny, it's our divisions that unify us. Meaning this, when we look at unity, a lot of people, even in the church, they relate more to the Coca-Cola commercial. You know, they all hold hands and say, I wish I could buy the world a Coke, and sing in perfect harmony. Well, that makes a good buzz line for a Coke commercial, but harmony in the Lord is different. Because how can I be in agreement with you if we don't agree with what we even believe? How can I be in agreement if I don't believe God's doing what you believe God's doing? And I'm talking about times where the two contrast are total opposite. God is bringing a greater unity. When the truth is divided, a people can then be unified in the truth. But truth does have an effect, doesn't it? Am I right? I've had truth separate friendships, lifelong friendships. I've seen truth do. And oftentimes it hurts. We don't like that truth does that. And God sets a standard out in our life. And we're like, why am I distant? And I don't like this. And I wish we were buddies. And sometimes, you know what? Sometimes I've realized too, it's the truth separating. So you can't cry and say, oh, I don't want this, I don't want the separation. Truth can do that. But then the beautiful thing about it is, even with some separation, you get this unity that's amazing. It is amazing. Last verse I want to read is 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to end on this verse. And I appreciate you hanging with me. I don't always, you know, when we're going forth, sometimes the Lord begins to speak things, and I try to be sensitive to Him, and I want to make sure I don't miss Him. 1 Corinthians 14:22, it says, "So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but those who believe." Now that's one context. We're going to switch gears. "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." This is a beautiful thing. What is it with prophecy where it's become a dog and a pony show? Meaning every word, you get in a sanctuary and every word is positive. The Lord loves you. He's going to do great things. The Lord loves you. He's doing great things. Do you mean to tell me that in that church there isn't a believer sleeping with someone that is not his wife? Do you mean to tell me in that church there isn't a person with a substance abuse problem that is walking in darkness yet sitting in a pew? This is what blows my mind. It is not about all negative news or all positive, but it's when it talks, and actually when unbelievers come, it speaks of the prophetic, that God-breathed thing, that sometimes the secrets of men's heart are disclosed. And they will fall on their face and worship God because they will recognize God is in our midst. And it goes right back to where Jesus said, "Where two or more gather, there I am in your midst." It's the same thing. As God the Son comes down and people come in and the secrets of their heart are revealed, they're going to fall on their face because suddenly the atmosphere in the church doesn't become something of human but divine, and people recognize it, and that changes people. Suddenly this isn't just an institute, you know what I'm saying? Now I was thinking of something too, and it really and I think about the early church, Acts 5, 1 through 6, you don't got to go there. Ananias and Sapphira, remember? They donate to the church. They lie about it. There was no need to lie because I'm not sure, even when I read it, it's like, were you lying because you wanted to, you know, pretend there was more you gave than you did? They died. New Testament church. This wasn't the Old Testament. This was the nicer new God through Jesus. I'm just playing. God never changes. But this is how people view it so many times. And suddenly, all of a sudden, it says, many feared. And it says, they held them in high esteem. Some not dare associate with the church anymore after that. But it says, they held them in high regard because God was in their midst. Suddenly, the lying and the darkness and the games, it's exposed. Now, I don't believe that Ananias and Sapphira were setting a precedent to where everybody would die every time they lied in church, because if that was done, the government would have to fund a fleet of paramedic trucks and coroners, because if people lying to God in the service was punishable by death at all times, we would really, really have probably a lot less in American churches. But the point being is back to that thing. The atmosphere of heaven is in our midst. Jesus is here. And even when Ananias and Sapphira breathed their last, people said, "My God, God is there." And some witness says they dare not associate. And people go, "Oh, that's not right, because God loves them." And you know, it's funny. God is holy. He is always holy. He will always be holy. And we approach Him, He will be approached as holy. And it's interesting, that didn't change, actually. In fact, there's nothing even remotely in the Scriptures that says that changed. Even in Peter, where Peter says, "What a holy people you ought to be in conduct." But here's the most important thing today as we're going to close the service. I want the sanctuary to be not a religious system. I imitate something. Because a lot of times, we Pentecostals, we read Acts and we imitate Acts. That doesn't mean we have Acts. We imitate. We do some of the things we see done in the book of Acts. I'm speaking tongues every day. But I want to say this. There's a difference between imitation and the authentic. Just because we might have a few practice realities that look the same as the church, we missed the point. The point about Acts was the heaven realm was open over the church, and the sanctuary was in a way like walking into the heavenly realm, and the Spirit of God was flowing. It's not something you imitate, but it's something that lives. It's something that is. That's why many times we Pentecostals have come grossly short, because we have some imitations and similarities, and we go, "There we go, this is the Acts church." Or we say, God, pour out, we want a few miracles, but we definitely don't want the authority and the throne in the midst, because, again, it's the whole package God is bringing to the church. As we close, there's a new season, and I say Happy New Year more dramatically than I have said it in many, many years. This is a different year, I'm telling you. This is a different year. There are things going on right now, they are different. There are games that are changing right now. They are different. There are things that will be revealed, and I'm telling you, they will bring different ends. And the most important thing is we want to be just under that flow. We want to be in agreement. And as we close today, we want to be that sanctuary. And again, a lot of times, like I said, people, they'll say, let's open it up, and they'll just do some imitation. But I want to be in a place where what's loosed in heaven, I want loosed here, seriously. And we want that flow, and we want that parallel, yes. And we want to better understand it. And we seek God and say, Father, do that. But I want to say this in closing. I used to say, God cannot do through you what he cannot do to you. Many times we are our worst enemy. There's no doubt about it. Many times as Christians, we can be our worst enemies because we are wanting God to use us and channel through us in a way that we will not even allow God to move in us, period, as people. It's like we just want to be a conduit, but not a recipient. And I will tell you something. Even today, communion was being brought in, and there was, you know, it was powerful, and there was this living example of trust, and you know, the person speaks of a card problem, and speaks of a provision, and it's just flowing there, and that's powerful. It really is powerful. I want to acknowledge this in this season. I don't want to miss a beat, guys. But I want to encourage you in something. Again, new beginnings, new beginnings, new beginnings. You know what we need? Many times we look at our situation, we need to have to come down into it. There are times we get stale. There are times where we need to be refreshed and we need to be renewed. And many times we're praying for earthly situation to shift. But really, I believe what goes on in the heavenly realm, it has to happen there first before it comes in the earthly realm. I really believe this. Sometimes I want a situation, and if it went this way, I'd be really happy. But isn't it true that I really need the shift from heaven and not just the earthly situation? And it's funny because when stuff shifts in the heavenly realm, then you really get change in the earthly realm. Then you get the change that lasts. You get the change that's from God and is different and is here to stay. Let's all rise and pray today. Father, as we stand here today just to dismiss, I just pray a blessing. You know, I've seen you speak so many times in this room. And you know, we sit in a sanctuary and the Word of God comes forth and the Word of the Lord comes forth. Lord, I had such a rich enjoyment of even taking the sacraments today of communion, and I really enjoyed the encouraging story of provision, and it was powerful, God, powerful. I want to thank you that, again, you're doing through us what you're doing to us. There, as our brother spoke, I mean, it was living example, and that's powerful because we can hear it, we can see it, we can touch it. Lord, I pray, even as we are in 2020, I do believe there is, even when I woke up on the Wednesday morning, I felt a shift and a change. I did. I felt many things have been broken off. I felt just a lot of you going forth, Lord. But Lord, there's a day today, and may we be diligent. May we be watchful and vigilant. May we move with your Spirit, God. And sometimes we are crying out, let heaven come down in this situation. Let the throne of Jesus come down in this situation. Many times we are crying out, and that's what we need. But the beautiful thing is you are willing, Father. You wish to bless. You wish to pour out. You wish to do a work in us. In fact, Lord, you are always willing. Lord, so many times when I prayed throughout my life, I realized that even as I was praying, it was my heart that needed to be adjusted. It wasn't your heart that needed to be moved so as to help me or to intervene or to pour out your Spirit on me. It was rather my heart where you were getting rid of stumbling blocks. You were getting rid of stuff that was blockading it. In fact, Lord, I've always said this, that prayer is really more for the believer than for the Lord, and that you deal with us even as we pray. But even as we go today, we put all things in your hand. And the things that trouble us even the most, God, whatever they may be, we need to put them in your hand. Lord, because you give a peace too. When we commit things to you, one of the byproducts of committing things to you is fear goes away and peace takes over. Lord, I've been asked that many times. How do I know if I've given something to the Lord? I said, well, you won't have the anxiety no more. You won't have the aggravation, and you're going to have peace of God, because he will have truly taken it. You will have truly given it to him, and it's his business now, and he's dealing with it. I thank you for that, God. So even as we go forth today, thank you for your word as you've spoken it today. I'm grateful, God. I can't even express the depth of gratitude. But just still, I say thank you, Father, so much. Bless every single soul walking out this door this morning. Every single one of us. Do that work. And Holy Spirit, even as I close, I say this to remind people, you're working in hearts here. You're working in our lives, not just our hearts, but you're working in our lives in a real way. And even as we get out of here today and we go do whatever we do on our Sundays after church, you're here and you are dealing. So help us to put no cap or limit on what you can do. Help us to know as we walk out that we have touched you today, but you, more importantly, you're touching us and moving in our lives. So pour out in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.